We thank you for this day that you have made. God, oh, do we need you? If we ever needed you before, we needed you now. Need you in our lives. Need you in our nation. Need you, God, in every state of this union. Have mercy, God, upon us, your people. Have mercy upon us, your people. Don't leave us or forsake us, God. We are not worthy of your blessings. We are not worthy of your protection. Yet, because of your grace and mercy, you continue to protect us. Because of your love for us, your unending love. And so, Lord God, we are depending on you to lead us through, to bring us to a better place. We are depending on you. We pray, God, for Dallas. We pray, God, for Baton Rouge. We pray for Minneapolis. We pray, God, for every city and state, every place of this great nation. Have mercy. Now speak a word for us, Lord God, a word of hope, a word of love, a word of peace. Speak now, Lord, because we're listening. And holy God, let us feel you today more than we have ever felt you before in our midst, through your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In church, you know, today, the New York, the Newsday newspaper, the headlines, if you haven't seen today's paper, you know, the headlines tell the story. It says, America's anguish. Grieving the deaths in Texas, Minnesota, and Louisiana. Tears, tension, tumult. A weary nation reels from three deadly days. And then the quote on the next page says, we all bleed the same color. This past week has been an horrific week in our country. If truth be told, this year has been pretty frightening. No matter where we live, no matter how perfect our neighborhood appears, anything can happen at any time. Normalcy has been redefined. We travel in fear, be it on the trains, which I'll be on tomorrow in the city, the subways. Lord knows being on the subways tomorrow is going to be not all that great. It'll be hot and people will be fearful. We'll have to be overly nice to each other. And the cars and the planes, etc. No one seems to be able to fix the problem, to make the wrongs right. No politician has the answer. No government has the answer. The answer lies with all of us. But this is not new to human civilization. That is chaos, fear, trepidation, uncertainty, and so on. Is not new to our civilization. You see, we live in a fallen world where sin, evil, hate, discord, conflict coexist with goodness, mercy, love, kindness, and all that is good in the world. It is not new to us. We are fallen people, but for Jesus Christ. But in the midst of all that is evil and hateful, there is a God who loves us, and there's a God who is with us. A God who cares, a God who promises never to leave us or forsake us. A God who will listen when we call on him. We have gone through the protests of the Vietnam War and the killing at Kent State. We have gone through that, this nation. And long before that, we know the civil rights movement and the movement of slavery. Long before that, we went through Timothy McVeigh, who blew up a building in Oklahoma City. We tend to forget these things, but we went through that. Over 100 and something people got blown up in that place when it was when it was bombed up, we have gone to because evil exists. Last year we went through a very sad time when a man walked into a church and killed 9 people that he was in prayer and Bible study with. Evil goes across race, color, class, creed, economic status. We could all go down to our boat races and start checking off which one in that race have done that and which one in that race have done that. It's all in all of our races. We have gone through that. Yet in the midst of all of that, God is still God. And who would have thought we would have been this week in our nation have to be mourning the death of those who protect us, those who keep us safe. Who would have thought that? Who would have thought that we would be seeing horrible deaths of 2 men on TV again? Evil exists, but there's greater good than evil in the world. There's greater good because you and I couldn't be here today if there was not more good in the world. You see, King Solomon knew well that the people would sin against God. That's what 2 Chronicles tell us. King Solomon knew that we would do evil things because King Solomon himself would sin against God. That we as human beings has a propensity to sin, to do evil against each other. It's in our hearts, but for God. And so at the dedication of the temple that King Solomon could not build because that King David could not build because he had sinned against God, and God would not allow King David to build it, King Solomon in his dedication prayer would ask God this question. And this is the question I ask God myself for my modern context that I'm in. For the time that I live and the time that I'm in, this is the question we ask. If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy so that they are carried away as captive to another land, then if they come to their senses in the land to which they have been taken captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned and have done wrong, and we have acted wickedly. If they repent with all their heart and soul in the land of their captivity to which they have been taken captive, and pray towards you, Lord God, their land, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, their prayer and their pleas, maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now, O my God, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayer from this place. And do you know what this place was? It was the temple. Lord, be attentive to the prayer that we lift up here together today as we pray together cooperatively this day. God, will you hear from heaven when evil has taken over our nation, when killing each other means nothing anymore, when taking a life is like changing clothes? Nobody ponders or wonders, if I have a gun and you have a gun, it's who can draw first. When human life has lost value, Lord God, if we have become that kind of people, God in heaven, and we call on you and we repent of the things we're doing and seek your face, will you hear from heaven? And the Bible tells us that God's second appearance to Solomon happened. And he said, then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, as the Lord will appear and say to us, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or I command the locusts to devour the land and send pestilence up among my people. That means when things happen, when I allow evil to take hold for a moment, when things happen that you have no control over, if my people who are called by my name we who are called by his name, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, says God. Then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Church, will God hear from heaven? Will God forgive our sins if we repent? When I call on God for those two men who were killed and those five policemen who were killed, when I call on God and you call on God, when we ask God to forgive us and to forgive them and to forgive all who hate, when I go down my knees and I weep before God, will he hear from heaven? The Bible tells us, yes, he'll hear from heaven. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forevermore. There's so much mourning in our nation. Seven families are mourning, burying their dead. It's going to be a terrible month and weeks to come. But will God hear from heaven and forgive our sins and bless our land? Yes, he will. Yes, he will, church. If Christian praying people, Jewish folks, all the other religions, if we come together and seek his face, he says, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. The prayer that we'll make in this place, God, eyes will be opened and his ears will be attentive. Because we as humanity cannot do this by ourselves without the intervention of God. Only God can change the heart of humanity. Only God can cut out evil out of the hearts of human beings. You may look at me, but you don't know what I'm thinking. But God knows every heart. And God has the power to change. And the church, as a Christian, the church has a great responsibility to do something more than we are doing, to pray and to find a place to have dialogue among each other. We have got to come together to talk, to agree to disagree, to forget our political divisions because it doesn't help us, but to come together as God's people so that we will be able to live together and have a legacy to leave for our grandchildren and our children and our great-grandchildren in this nation. I got an email from Ann Clay last night, and he must have been away, and he says, Marjorie, I was away, and I've come back, and I found out what has happened. He says, how are you doing, and can we get together on Tuesday and figure out how we're going to do something in prayer together as a community? We have to. This is the greatest weapon we have as Christians. Not our guns and our knives and our swords and our bombs. We have prayer, our greatest weapon. And so, as the Lord listened to Solomon that day, so the Lord is listening to us. And friends, brothers and sisters, fellow Christians, we have to rise to the occasion. Today my sermon title is Rising to the Occasion. And we have to rise to the occasion, first in prayer, and then in how we live our lives. Rising to the occasion means to meet the challenge of an event, to try extra hard to do a task, to do what is needed at any time, at that time, to succeed in dealing with a different situation, show unexpected skill in dealing with difficulty, rise to the occasion. And we'll see that story from the Good Samaritan. That's what that text is about a man rising to the occasion. The Bible tells us that these folks, Jesus was talking to these folks who thought they knew everything, and they began to question Jesus. At the end, I will
read you this brief reflection. They began to question Jesus. Bible says just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. And he said, "Teacher, what do you do to inherit eternal life?" And he thought he was going to get something profound from Jesus, like one of the great laws. And he said, "What is written in the law? What do you read?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Could you imagine how shocked he was that that was what the Lord would tell him? You should love the Lord your God. That's what he was reading. He was telling Jesus that's what it was in the law, right? But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor? Who is your neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Does it mean that my neighbor is just a person who lives next door in my little community that looks exactly like me? Does it mean that is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, and he gives him the parable. And he says, a man was going down into Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, this is an interesting parable, right? It says, now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Shame on the priest. Shame on me. That's what we would have been called, a priest, right? Because we wear a cloth. Shame on me if I were not to speak to this issue and try to find a way to make it better. Shame on me. One who talks about God, speaks about God, pray to God. It is not just nice to come into church and just want to stand in the pulpit and we sing and preach. And when terrible things come, we don't speak truth to evil. And he passed. And Jesus was not impressed with the priest. And I know when Jesus is not impressed with me, when I have not done what he has told me to do in his word. And he says, so likewise, a Levite was a lay associate. When he came to the place and saw him, he passed on the other side. Passed on the other side. But a Samaritan. Now you got to know the Samaritan were the hated half-breeds. You understand, the Samaritan were not loved by the Jews because they had intermarried and they were hated. And the Bible tells you that Jews would go a different direction, the Orthodox Jews, so that they wouldn't pass through a town that the Samaritan lived. They were hated half-breeds. Jews could not stand them because they had gone against the Nehemiah law that had said you should not intermarry. But this Samaritan, I tell you, Jesus is looking from heaven. He leaves this story that becomes so appropriate. Who would have thought that the gospel text for today would be this on this Sunday and that we would need to hear it? Who would have thought that when they did the cycle 3 years ago, this would be the text for today? It's got to be divine. Who would have thought that we have to be reminded that our neighbor, we all bleed the same blood. And we all grieve when we lose loved ones. And he says, but a Samaritan, while traveling, came near to him. And when he saw him, he was moved with pity. And he went and he bandaged his wounds. Didn't ask him who he was. Having poured oil and wine on them. And he put him on his animal and he took him. And he brought him to an inn and he took care of him. And he didn't even get done that. The next day he took out a denarius, a couple of dollars, and gave it to the innkeeper and says, take care of him. And when I come back, I will repay all that is owed to take care of him. This was not a Samaritan that he was taking care of. It was nobody from his family. But he rose to the occasion. And then Jesus said to him, which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. That is our charge today. Go and do likewise. Rising to the occasion. The question for us is, how will we rise to our occasion? And how will we go and do likewise? Simple Samaritan. I read this reflection as I close. It says, Pastor Judge Willite shares the story of a church member named Cody Huff. Before Cody became a member at Central Christian Church in Las Vegas, he was sleeping in an open field next to the church. But at one time, Cody was making loads of money as a famous Bass Pro fisherman who had even been featured on ESPN. Yet he couldn't overcome his problems with drugs. He began a crack addiction that led him to smoke up to $600,000 worth of savings, his house, his Harley, and his new boat. He smoked away everything he had and ended up homeless. A man who had eaten at fine restaurants and interacted with celebrities had bottomed out and was now homeless. But God would turn his life around. And it all started with the kindness of a church volunteer. Some people from the church's homeless ministry were handing out sandwiches in the park where Cody slept. And they told him he could get a shower at Central Christian Church. The last place Cody wanted to go was church. Wonder why? But he hadn't bathed in so long that even other homeless men couldn't stand his smell anymore. And Cody explained what happened next. Says, I walked into the church and this lady named Helen or Susie, who knew me from the homeless ministry, said, good morning, Cody, how are you? Then she looked at me and she said, Cody, you need a hug. And I said, honey, you don't want to touch me because I haven't had a shower in 3 months. You know, many of us would turn the other way. It's human nature. If Michelle heard me, she didn't seem to care. She walked up, she looked me in the eyes, and she gave me a big hug and told me that Jesus loved me. In that split second, I was somebody. She even remembered my name. That was the point where I knew that God was alive in this world. Over the next several weeks, Cody's life began to be restored. He gave his life to Christ. He started leading a Bible study in the park for other homeless people. That was over 3 years ago, Judge said. Then he married, and he and his wife serve faithfully in our homeless ministry every weekend. He has his own business. From ashes, God has raised him up to use him as an instrument. But his involvement in the ministry all started with a warm embrace from one of the church's greeters. We never know how we can touch somebody's life, do we? One touch. One hug. And church, we are going to be needing to step out of our comfort zone and be able to say kind words to people that we probably don't normally talk with. Got to be able to touch them. We as a nation, my denomination, we are very good on mission. I'm sure they're planning many things right now. Folks will be going to Dallas and so on from our denomination, from the New York Annual Conference. We are going to find ways to begin the healing process so that we can live together. We have to live together. We have tried it. It won't work. People are not going to leave the country just to one group of people. It's not going to happen. It hasn't happened for over 200 years, and it's not going to happen now. And more people are coming from every place. We're going to have to try. And the church has got to be the leader. We have got to be the leader. There is all kinds of issues facing us. We've got to learn to love one another. And start believing that every person we see is our neighbor. And so, church, we're going to do something different now. Instead of going to the song for a moment, let us pray. We're going to do prayer now. Could you stand, please? I encourage you. And hold the hand of somebody. Maybe hold a hand, come across.